With the help of the Holy Spirit, we turn this morning to this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to begin by asking a very simple question. What is faith? Now, there is a biblical reply to that, or response to that, that many of you will know. But I want to ask it in a more general sense. What is faith? Well, put simply, faith is when you believe in something or someone other than yourself. I have faith in him to get it right. She's a good doctor. I have faith in her to be able to diagnose the problem. That's a great piece of equipment you have there. I wouldn't mind one of those because I believe that could do the job. It's an interesting concept. Having faith in someone or something else. But there's two things that you need before you're going to express or invest faith in someone or something else. And that is, you have to have a sense of your need. And secondly, you have to acknowledge your inability to meet that need. If you don't have a sense or an awareness of your need, whether that need be physical, whether that need be an issue of the heart, whether that need be something physical, if you don't know that you have a need, you're not going to look to have someone else or something else to invest belief in. There's no point. Pointless exercise. Of course, it is important to be able to work out what that need is. Sometimes our perception of our need may not be as clear as it should be. It can be clouded by the sinfulness of our own lives. We find it difficult to actually discern the real need. We can feel a need to tell others of our need, but in reality, that will only be effective if we truly tell him what the need is. If you go to the doctor, you say, I've got this illness or I've got this issue, the doctor then makes a diagnosis, and you're expressing in that you're unable to meet that need, and you're telling them, he asks you, well, what's your problem? You give me, keep pressing you. Well, tell me what your problem is. Tell me what the issues. Tell me what the symptoms are. What is the doctor doing whenever they're doing that? They're seeking to elicit from you all the information they can in order to be able to discern what the real problem is, because sometimes the problem we present with is not the actual problem. So there's a need to drive into it. When it comes to issues of the heart, that's not all that easy, because we never really want to open up our hearts to the fullest. We want to open up our hearts partially, and we want people to come in and help us, but we don't want them necessarily to look fully into the reality of our hearts, because we know that there may be within us something that needs to be addressed. And so we're happy for them to come in and fix the job, the other person, the financial issue, but as long as they don't press in too deeply into the need of our hearts. So we're not as good at that. We're not as good at opening up our hearts. If we do find it that we are willing to open up our hearts, then we have to acknowledge an inability to address the issue ourselves, or to get others to address it. And again, that's a problem, isn't it? Because we have this sense of human autonomy where we want to think that we can fix it. Or if we can't fix it, we can get some other person to fix it for us. And so, when it comes to acknowledging our needs, we have to be prepared not only to be open, we have to be prepared to say to that person, I can't fix this. I can't address it. We have to be willing to, as it were, hand over control. Hand over the openness. Physical things, it's easier. As I say, things of the heart, it's more difficult. So ultimately, faith requires an honest assessment of the need. And faith requires an honest openness to the fact that either I can't fix it or someone else can't fix it. Ultimately, no matter who we are or what we do, our faith has to be directed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because only in Christ will that reality of our heart's need be opened up, and only in Christ will the reality of that heart's need be truly addressed. I want to, with that introduction, bring you the truth of this passage that you might understand that. We want to look first at a woman whose need is desperate. We then want to look at the presence of Jesus. Then the woman who is prepared to exercise faith all in Jesus. And finally, Jesus' loving care. So what we're looking at this morning is this acknowledging of our need, whatever that need is, and are looking beyond ourselves and others to have that need in our heart, whatever that need is, addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman in desperate need, we're not given her name, we're not given her age, we're not given her employment or her profession, if she had any. But we are told one thing about her. It's a very important thing because it has defined the last 12 years of her life. That's the 12 years up to this date. It says in verse 43 that the woman had had a discharge or a hemorrhaging of blood for 12 years. Physically, this would have been traumatic. It would have had a debilitating effect upon her. The constant loss of red blood cells from our system is not good for us. It results in some level of anemia. It results in a lack of reduction of oxygen in our systems. It can leave us weak, fatigued, breathless. There were physical consequences that flew from or followed from this woman's hemorrhaging of this blood over these 12 years. But it wasn't just the physical consequences. There were religious consequences as well. They were serious. Her illness would have rendered her during this period of 12 years, in terms of Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 15, unclean. And as such, she wouldn't have been allowed or permitted to have engaged in any form of public worship. She couldn't have joined the other woman at the synagogue in their appointed place and heard the exposition of God's word. Now think about what that would have been like for her. We were separated, for 14, 15 weeks. That was hard. That was difficult. We like to be together in the public worship of God. We understand that some of you are not able to be able to be with us because of health reasons, and we fully understand that. And we long for the day when you will feel comfortable to be able to come back and worship with us. This woman was out with, in accordance with the law of God, the privilege of the worship of God. Not for 12 weeks, not for 12 months, but for 12 years. And yet during each day of each week, of each month, of each of those 12 years, she remained constant and faithful in her pursuance after the things of God. There were social consequences as well. Her social interaction would have been severely curtailed because of this discharge that she had. The uncleanness spoken of in Leviticus chapter 15 says that if she had sat in a chair, then that chair was deemed unclean. If she slept in a bed, that bed was deemed unclean. That chair, that bed would have to be cleansed. Every interaction she had with another human being was defined by her uncleanness according to the law of God. Any person whose home she would have gone into and sat down in a chair, would have to bathe after she would leave, and they would remain unclean until the evening. There were serious ramifications for her daily interaction with people. It wasn't just simply a matter of coming over to the house for a cup of tea and a chat. She knew that if she was invited to do that, that there were resulting consequences for her. There were resulting consequences for the person that invited her. There were resulting consequences for the family that invited her. She was unclean. So it wasn't just that she wasn't able to come to the house of God and worship with the people of God. Socially, her interpersonal relationships were seriously curtailed. Not only was she isolated from the public worship and the fellowship of God's people on the Sabbath, I'm not saying that she was excluded from interacting with other people. That's not what Scripture teaches. But it would have been difficult for her and others to have engaged in the normal way in terms of daily or weekly or any other form of ordinary relational interaction. How had she faced this illness? Well, she admitted it. She wasn't running away from it. She wasn't hiding. She had sought help of others. In fact, we read in verse 43 that she had spent all her living on physicians. She had gone to a number of doctors over the years to see if they could address this particular problem. She had put her trust in them, and none of them had been able to fix the issue. It wasn't, and it would be wrong of us to think that they didn't try. It would be wrong of us to think if they were just simply manipulators and that they were deceivers and charlatans. That's not the case. These were men. We're assuming they were men. These were people who had been honest in their dealings with her. These were people who had taken her money, yes, but they had taken her money and tried their best to address this physical ailment in her life, but they had been unable to do so. But not only had they been unable to do so, there was a resulting additional consequence, because it tells us that she not only was not healed, but that she had actually got worse. She had got worse as a result of her interactions with these doctors. So here she is, and she's investing herself in this trust-based relationship with these medical doctors, giving of herself, answering all the questions that she can. She's giving them the financial resources that they need in order to address this matter as far as they are concerned. And what we're finding is that in giving herself to them, she's actually over the years declining in her health. It's getting worse. As if it's an impossible situation that she's in. Never ending. It's never going to stop. I wonder, after the first year, had she thought, well, this can't go on forever. The second year, thinking, well, this is second year. The third year, I wonder if she hit the 10-year mark, she thought, I wonder if this will change. I wonder if there's some way in which I can get back to the household of God. I wonder if this would just leave me. I wonder if this scourge on my body would just relinquish its hold on me, that I could go and be with people and sit with people and talk with people. I just wish I could meet a doctor who would be able to address this physical hurt in my life that is separating and isolating me from everybody else. But it just wasn't happening. Second, Jesus is present. This comes at the end of a very long day in Jesus' life. The day begins in chapter 8, verse 22, when he heads off with the disciples in a boat, and he falls asleep, and the storm rises up, and then he calms the storm. He's going to the region of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, and when he's met there by two demonics, he then proceeds to draw out, as it were, they asked to flee out of the body of these men and into the swine. And so he heals these two demonic, vicious men, violent men, brutal men, men who are self-harming, men who are naked, men who cannot be controlled. But the people come and they say to Jesus, go away from us, because they hear of this crowd, of this herd of 5,000 pigs being, as it were, slaughtered as they run over the ravine and into the water. So Jesus returns. He goes back to Capernaum, and it says there in verse 40 that Jesus returned. Now what happens next is not what we have here. What happens next, because the chronology of Luke is not always in terms of what actually happened. If you want to know what happens now at this point in the day, you have to go to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Matthew gives the chronology. He actually says that Jesus then returns home and the man dropped down the paralytic into his home. And he heals that man. He then goes and he calls Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, and he calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. And he goes and eats at Matthew's home. And having eaten at Matthew's home, he's confronted by John the Baptist's, are you getting tired of hearing what's happening in this day in Jesus' life? It's astonishing, isn't it? This all happens in this one day. And he's telling John the Baptist's disciples who asked him about fasting, what fasting is. And then we come and we read that he is being asked by this man, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, to come and heal his daughter. And it's at this point, after this day, and all the demands of this day, the calming of a storm, the healing of the demoniac, the being asked to leave the region, the healing of the paralytic, the calling of Matthew, the speaking to John the Baptist's disciples about fasting, and now the demand to come and heal a 12-year-old child that's dying from a man who has a reputation in the community, who throws himself down at Jesus' feet and pleads with Jesus to come. My 12-year-old child is dying, my only daughter. And Jesus then is making his way to the home of this man, Jairus. And the crowds are pressing in on him. They're engulfing him. They're swallowing him up. You know, sometimes, man, we think we have busy days. Talk about how busy we are. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he's not even getting a chance to take a breath. And suddenly, this woman appears. She doesn't look to him full on in terms of his face. This woman is going to express her faith. This unnamed woman with the issue of blood, she has been observing and listening to Jesus for we don't know how long. Possibly for some time during his time in Capernaum, has she been there watching and listening? And in her heart and her mind, she's overwhelmed with heartache and disappointment, failed previous experiences, worsening condition, financial difficulties. Had she reached the point where it was saying, what is the point? If there's no point anymore. I have tried and I've tried and I've tried. I get out of my bed in the morning and it's the same thing. I have no money left because of this illness. I go to the doctors and there's nothing there. I've given myself for 12 years. But she decides that she's going to go to this man. Why this man? Because she has seen the power of God in this man. And so she goes, despite her fear, despite her possible sense of disappointment, despite any sense of what will happen if he doesn't heal me. Imagine the emotion within her mind and her heart at the possibility of being let down again. Would that not have constrained her to say, what is the point? And yet she rises and she walks from her home and she goes and she makes her way through the crowd of people. And there is Jesus, and she manages to get to the back of him, and she just touches the hem of his garment, the tassel on the back of his shimla, that garment that was thrown over his outer being. And she touches it. Why? Why does she touch it? Because she believes. What does she believe? She believes that she will be healed. That's remarkable. That's unbelievable. After all this woman has been through, not 12 days of illness, not 12 weeks of illness, or 12 months of illness, 12 years, she believes that she can touch the hem of this man's garment, she will be healed. Why does she not want to speak to him? Why does she not want to plead to him? We're so familiar, aren't we, with everybody else crying out, Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. People prostrating themselves in front of Jesus. She just comes and she touches the bottom, the tassel of his outer garment. And she believes. Through all those years, she believes. She believes. One person. She comes to him. Within touching distance. She's acknowledged her inability. She's acknowledged her need. She's acknowledged her inability of others to heal her. And she's been brought to the position, despite her best efforts, and despite the best efforts of others, to the point where she believes that this man can heal her. God had allowed every single day of that woman's 12 years to be difficult. God had foreordained every day that that woman would get up, that she would have this difficulty in her life. God had allowed this woman to give every farthing that she had, every dime that she had, every loonie that she had, whatever coinage you want to put on it, everything that she had, she gave it, and God knew that she was giving it, and she gave it to those who were unable to help her, and God knew that. God knew that. And God brought her to the end of herself. And God brought her to the end of other people. Because God was bringing her to his son. She had the need. She recognized it. She went and she correctly and rightly helped and sought the need of others. But God allowed all those doctors to feel. God allowed them to feel, not to punish her. God allowed them to feel, not to harm her. But God allowed them to feel so that one day, this day when Jesus calmed the storm, this day when Jesus healed the demoniac, this day whenever Jesus came and he healed the paralytic, this day whenever Jesus came and he called Matthew, this day whenever Jesus came and he spoke to the disciples of John about fasting, this day when Jairus came and fell at his feet and said, come, my daughter is dying, this day God had foreordained from the foundation of the world this woman would come. And she would reach out in faith and touch the hem of his garment, believing that he would heal her. It's phenomenal, the lengths that God will allow us to go to at times to find the end of ourselves. The end of ourselves and the end of others. You see, we want to be able to control it. We want to be able to manage it. If we can't manage it, we want other people to manage it and sort it out on the basis of what we tell them we think we need. Come and help me. I'll tell you what I need. If you can give me what I need, then that will be fine, because then it's within the parameters of my controlling it again. Brothers and sisters, friends in Jesus Christ, how long does God need to take us some time? Until we come to the end of ourselves and come to the end of others. Until he's prepared to bring us to that point where we'll put our hands up and say, I can't do it, and I know that no one else can do it. You know that not every issue in your life, every problem in your life, financial, relational, whatever it is can be addressed by you, no matter how long you give it. Not every issue, financial, material, or other relationship can be addressed by other people. Do you know why? Because God won't let it be addressed by other people. He won't let you address it. He won't let them address it. Why will He not let us sort it out ourselves? Because He wants us to come to Jesus. He wants us to touch the hem of Jesus' garment in faith. He wants us to reach out to Jesus. And as long as we're holding on, as long as we're holding on ourselves, or as long as we're holding on through other people, as long as they are acting on our behalf and we think that we're putting our trust in them, we're not releasing ourselves to that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God brings us down. He strips us away month after month, year after year. He brings us to the point where we're at the position where we have nothing and we're prepared to say, okay, now you're ready. Now you've got an end of yourself. Now you find out that those who said to you, I can't really help you because it's in God's providence, you'll hear that what they said was really true. You'll hear it for yourself because God will bring you to it. And when you hear that, you see you come to God. Instantly she's healed. Unbelievable. Absolutely incredible. The discharge ends. She goes home happy, ready to resume the rest of her life. And that's the end. Well, not exactly. Jesus does something that is quite staggering. But he does it because he loves her. Jesus knew what happened. Jesus knew why it happened. Jesus knows how it happened. And yet we read that Jesus asked the question in verse 45, who touched me? Now, the woman was not healed without the knowledge of Jesus. The woman was not healed without the will of Jesus permitting her to be healed. Power has gone out from me, Jesus would say in response to Peter's statement. But it had gone out from him in the sense that he knew it. As Peter says in response to Jesus' question, who touched me? Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. To summarize it, he's saying, Jesus, how on earth are we supposed to know who touched you? I mean, just look at it. You're surrounded by people. They're pressing in on you. I mean, what a daft question to ask. Give us a chance. The point that Jesus is saying is, I know that people are touching me, but this woman touched me. They're pressing in because they want to go with me to see what's going to happen to Jairus' daughter. This woman came with purpose. This came with deliberate intention. This woman came for a reason. This woman touched me, not because she just bumped into me, not because she wanted to say that I touched Jesus today. Oh, we met Jesus today and I managed to touch him. This woman reached out and she took hold of me as though she grabbed my shoulders and she held on to me tenaciously until I gave her what she wanted. Although she did it by just touching the hem of his garment. Jesus is saying here, she touched me although she wouldn't let go. And they asked the question again. Someone has touched me. Why is he doing this? He knows the woman. He knows her circumstances. He knows the power. He's not ignorant. What's he doing? Is he trying to embarrass her? No, he loves her. He loves her. How could that be possible? Did Jesus not frequently say to people, don't tell anybody about this? Is that not what he says later in the chapter when he raises Jairus' daughter and her parents were amazed, but he charged them not to heal? No one, or tell no one what had happened, and they weren't unique. He kept telling people throughout his ministry, don't tell anybody about this. And now on the one single solitary occasion when a woman doesn't want her personal matters revealed to anybody, Jesus says, who are you? On the one occasion when you want Jesus to say, just leave it alone, just let that one be, you know, go and tell Jairus' parents, do a quid pro quo, tell them to tell everybody, they have good news, daughter 12, dad, you go and raise them, then just go and tell everybody. Why does he want this poor woman who has suffered so much? Look at the impact that it has on her. She comes, we are told, verse 47, and she's trembling. She's trembling. She's physically shaking. And she falls at his feet in fear in the presence of all the people. And we're told that, and I read it mistakenly, before him declared, in the presence of all the people, oh, I did correct myself, in the presence of all the people, she declared why she had touched him and what had happened. It wasn't just that she says, I touched you and you were healed. She says, it tells us, in the presence of all the people, she declares why she had touched him. I was a woman who had a discharge for 12 years. I was a woman and I couldn't get any comfort. I was a woman and I couldn't get any peace. I was a woman and I spent all my money after doctors. And I was a woman who daily was being broken. I was religiously separated. I was socially separated. And I was at my wit's end. And I came to a sense of my need. And I saw you and I believed in you, Jesus. 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 And what is Jesus doing? He's bringing her out. He's bringing her out. And we might think, oh, Jesus, a wee bit of passion wouldn't go amiss. But you see, he's full of compassion. He's full of love. He doesn't want this woman going home trembling. He doesn't want her going home thinking, will this last? He doesn't want her to go home having to explain to everybody how after 12 years she's been healed. Because nobody has seen her touch Jesus' garment. Who is going to believe her after 12 years going to see numerous doctors? Who is going to believe her when she turns up at the synagogue having paid the rites of cleanliness the next Sabbath day? We didn't see you. We were with Jesus. You didn't cry out to him. He didn't lay his hands on you. Who's going to take the word of this woman? He wants for her own soul to be relieved of the sense that she hasn't done anything wrong, that she's come to him and she's thrown herself upon him, and that as she has thrown herself upon him in trust, so he has responded. She is healed for permanent time. She has nothing to fear. Daughter, oh, the tenderness of that. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He's not saying that because you had faith, I made you well. It's because you believed in me. You believed in me. And I made you well. Have you a sense of your need? But you're not at your end yet. You're still wanting other people to sort it out for you. Do you know what's going to happen if you're a believer in Christ? You're going to have to just dwell in it until you reach the point where you're prepared to say, Jesus, I have faith in you. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you're putting your trust in yourself and your trust in other people to try and sort out the issues in your life, God is allowing those to bring you to the point where one day you will say, it's Jesus. You don't need to make a big song and dance of it. You don't need to have a tremendous testimony. You just need to come with faith and believe in his power. Experience his love. And sometimes Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit allows us to keep things to ourselves, and other times he doesn't. And sometimes we look when he doesn't and we say, why did you do that? I didn't need that revealed. I didn't need that opened up. That could have been kept personal. You know what God's doing? He's saying to us in his infinite wisdom and his wonderful glory and his good, I have a reason for doing this that you cannot see yet. I have a reason for this that is for your good. If there's inexplicable things that happen in your life at some time, and you cannot give a good reason, or someone else cannot give a good reason for why that has transpired, I'm not talking about someone talking out of turn. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about that rare occasion in our lives that sometimes happens where God reveals something. Our tendency is to bite back. Our tendency is to say, how dare. It would do us well at times just to hold our tongue and say, this is a work of God. There's no rational explanation for that. God is at work. And whilst it doesn't make sense, and why I cannot constitute every aspect of it in a logical way, I'm going to wait until Jesus reveals why he has done this. Because he is perfect. And he has the power to heal a woman who touches the hem of his garment, who had had a discharge for 12 years that no one else on the face of the earth could heal. And he had the capacity in love to draw that woman out and to present to her the freedom that she now had from the sense of guilt in her life by his loving calling her to come out of her hiding. You and I have to learn more and more about the work of God and the supernatural work of God in your life and in mine and others. There's a supernatural work that God does in our lives and the lives of others that only God knows about. But it's real. And it's powerful. And it's life-changing. And sometimes we just need to hold our tongue until God has revealed a wee bit more of what he's doing before we jump in. And I'm not thinking of anything or anyone, just to be clear, before jumping in and expressing our view of what God is doing. This woman was phenomenal in her faith. Jesus is supernatural in his power. Amen. Let's pray.